I know
that Jesus loves me, and I know He gave His life for me.
I know
that He saved my soul and wrote my name on the roll. Well, I know for sure that I was lost, now I'm found, and I know that I'm heaven bound. And
I know
for sure, and I know well, it's not by works that I have done, but it's not just my imagination that I've got this blessed assurance of peace down deep in my soul. My God gave up His precious Son to secure my soul's salvation. Now I'm standing on His promises, believing every word that He says. Yes, well,
I know
that Jesus loves me, and
I know
He gave His life for me.
I know
that He saved my soul and wrote my name on the roll. Well, I know for sure that I was lost, now I'm found, and I know that I'm heaven bound. And
I know for sure,
and I know. Well, it's not that I have earned it, and you sure I don't deserve it, but I've been born into a heavenly family, a royal nationality. My God above is my Father, and the King of Kings my elder brother. And nothing on earth will ever worry me, I'm living for eternity. Oh yeah, and
I know
that Jesus loves me.
I know
He gave His life for me.
I know
that He saved my soul.
They wrote my name on the roll.
Let me tell you, I know for sure that I was lost, now I'm found, and I know that I'm heaven bound. And
I know for sure,
and I know that I know, and I know that Jesus loves me.
I know
He gave His life for me, and
I know
that He saved my soul, and He wrote my name forever on heaven's roll. And I know for sure that I was lost, now I'm found, and I know that I'm heaven bound. And
I know for sure,
and I know that I know. Oh yes,
I know for sure,
and I know that I know. You better believe that
I know for sure,
and I know.
Good morning and welcome to the Word of Life. As usual on the program, I want to welcome any of you that are new listeners today to the program. I want to encourage you to have your Bible and follow along as we study. The point of the Word of Life is to open the book and see what God has to say, not to concentrate on what I have to say. Second thing I'd like to say as we begin the program this morning is a quick hello to several of our listeners. To Marvin and Rima, if you're listening, you are still in our prayers. We love you and we care about you. Jewel, if you're still at home and struggling, we love you and hope you're back soon in the congregation. And to others that listen in various places, let me remind you that you are not forgotten in prayer. You've heard me say before, if you've been a listener to the program before, that on the first page of my prayer list, the second entry on that first page is the Word of Life listeners. And I want you to understand that though I may not know you by name, I pray that God will open the door for light to you. If you seek His kingdom, Jesus has promised. If you seek His kingdom, He will allow you to find. Now, part of that finding is knowing what this book says. God has put this book here for a reason. Jesus believed the Old Testament. The promise that Jesus made was for the rest, the balance, if you will, of the New Testament in John chapter 15 and 16. He promised that the Holy Spirit would come upon those who were appointed to do the writing, and that they would be guided in what they said. On that basis, I approach you for this book of God. Now, today we're going to do something just a little bit different on the program than we usually do. There is a book called The Faith of Our Founding Fathers by an individual named Tim LaHaye. Now, I don't know an awful lot about Tim LaHaye. I know some of his writings, and I do not agree with many of the conclusions that he draws. But in this particular book, he is citing aspects of history, and I want to share with you a section of this probably on each program up until the 4th of July, because I want to reinforce for us a truth that we need to know. No matter how people may revise history, how they may revise the things that we think about history, there is a certain body of factual evidence of the faith of our founding fathers. I read an excerpt to you today that has to do with John Adams, one of those that we would call the founding fathers. If you'll please indulge me for just a moment. John Adams distinguished himself by serving his country well for over 50 years. He was a brilliant, loyal, and deeply committed to Jesus Christ, the use of biblical principles in governing this nation. The extent of his personal faith is evident in a letter he sent to his son, John Quincy Adams, who became our sixth president, when John Quincy was the young ambassador to Russia. Here's the quote. "My custom is to read 4 or 5 chapters every morning immediately after rising from my bed. It employs about an hour of my time," unquote. He urged his son to form and adopt biblical principles of government for individual self-government. Quote, "It is essential, my son, in order that you may go through life with comfort to yourself and usefulness to your fellow creatures, that you should form and adopt certain rules or principles for the government of your own conduct and temper. It is in the Bible you must learn them, and from the Bible how to practice them. Those duties are to God, to your fellow creatures, and to yourself. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, Jesus Christ expressly says, hang all the law and prophets. That is to say, the whole purpose of divine revelation is to inculcate them efficaciously upon the minds of men." Unquote. This is one of those reminders that we have, that the nation we are a part of functions right when faith is a part of all of our lives. Have you witnessed what we would call the carnage around us? Have you witnessed the change in the moral attitude, the moral temper of people? I'm not saying at all in talking about this that our nation ever was a nation of disciples. We do not enforce by our laws discipleship upon people. What I want you to understand in the quotes that we'll be reading over the next few weeks is that here we grasp the idea, the heart, the thought of those that we call founding fathers. Now, our Bible study today is going to be in Matthew chapter 13. If you would, please open your Bible to Matthew chapter 13. After we have studied the life of Christ, we come to a conclusion. And the conclusion is this, that there is a certain change that must come about in us because of the presence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 13, Jesus is in a gathering of people and will teach them about how the Word of God works in the lives of individuals. Now, what we'll see as we walk through this statement of Jesus, what we'll see as we walk through this Holy Spirit-inspired event, is that the Word of God works where the soil is right. You see, it's not the seed that is the Word of God that goes bad and causes malfunction or dysfunction in people. It's when people don't receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save their souls. Those are the words of James in James chapter 1. If you're not familiar with them, the book of James is a good read. 5 chapters, and it won't take you very long to do it. Try to do that this afternoon, okay? Let's read the event as it is recorded here. Now, what we're going to read is the setting and the parable itself. We'll be talking further into the chapter as we develop the story. Read with me in Matthew chapter 13. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat, sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds of the air came and ate it up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, because they had no root. They withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Now that statement that Jesus makes at the end of the parable in verse 9 is what we would call perhaps a colloquialism. That means it is a statement that people then were used to hearing, but perhaps it is not so common to us. Let's just say that what Jesus was getting at in verse 9 was, if you are set to understand this, then do so. It's not that Jesus was questioning whether everybody in the audience that he was speaking to physically had ears present on the side of their head. He was not saying, well, if your ears are gone, don't listen. If your ears are there, listen. No, what he was saying was something much more than that. Jesus is getting at something that you and I know to be true. Let me give you a for instance. If you happen to be the parent of children, have you ever noticed that you can say what you desire, what you would like for a child to do, and the child can be looking straight at you, and it can be absolutely otherwise silent in the room, and the child won't hear what you're saying? This happens with husbands and wives too, doesn't it? It happens at work sometimes. It happens with teachers in school, that communication is seen not to be just the statement of something, but the statement and reception. If a person doesn't hear what you have to say, you haven't communicated. Now, with that thought in mind, let's back up and get the picture of what's going on that day. In the first couple of verses, we have a scene that probably was very familiar in the life of Jesus. That is, crowds of people gathering to see what Jesus had to say today. Wouldn't you, if you were there? Wouldn't you be the one that, perhaps like the guard in John chapter 7, at the question of the Pharisee about why Jesus was not arrested by these guards, they said, "Never did a man speak the way this man speaks." Wouldn't you like to hear what Jesus had to say? You know, it's not just what Jesus had to say, it's probably how he said it. I would imagine that Jesus was able to get across things that others might not be able to get across. So, what we see is this gathered crowd. Verse 1 talks about Jesus going out of the house, that is, where he was staying, and sitting by the sea. Now, the sea would be probably the Sea of Galilee if you follow through the context here. If Jesus sits down by the sea, the crowd can come around him and the sound can be muffled, and his speaking might not be heard by more than a few people. So what Jesus does in verse 2, since the large crowds were gathering to him, he gets into a boat, sits down, and the whole crowd is standing on the beach. Now picture this, if you will. If you've got a beach, what you've got probably is a slope running down to the beach. Now it could be cliffs, but with the size of the crowd, we're going to assume that it is a relatively gentle slope running down to the beach. And Jesus floats out just a little bit into the Sea of Galilee, just far enough that those that are lined up on the beach are there, almost like if he was on a rostrum and they were standing there ready to listen a short distance away. Jesus could address his words to cover the crowd. Now, was it silent in the crowd? Well, I'm sure that there were children there. There probably were animals there and all kinds of noises and everything. But to those who wanted to hear, they would be able to hear. You know, we have records in the Gospels of various sizes of crowds coming to listen to Jesus. We've talked about that before. The feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, various times that the crowd is numbered. When we consider what was going on here, this crowd was being set up to listen to what Jesus had to say. Now, in just a few moments, we'll get into what Jesus had to say. But right now, let's take a break and listen to a song.
Justified, my sins forgiven. Sanctified, I've got a new beginning. Now I'm a stranger here, I'm just a passing through.
Don't you know that, whoa, I'm a passing through?
Whoa. Crucified with Christ and arisen. Glorified, I've got a home in heaven.
Now I'm a stranger here, I'm just a passing through. Whoa, whoa, no, no. We're starting today, I'm facing tomorrow. No trouble with sin, no trouble with sorrow. Jesus, my Lord, Him I will follow.
On the straight and narrow.
Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, He is coming back. The trumpets they'll be blowing. Mansions above and streets of pure gold now are waiting for me in heaven, I know.
Oh, justified, my sins forgiven. Sanctified, I've got a new beginning.
Now I'm a stranger here, I'm just a passing through.
Well, don't you know that, whoa, I'm a passing through?
Whoa. Crucified with Christ and arisen. Glorified, I've got a home in heaven.
Now I'm a stranger here, I'm just a passing through. Ready to stay, ready to go on, to finish that race, keep on running. I'll fight the good fight, I'll keep pressing on now toward my goal of heaven above. And while I'm alone, while I'm a stranger, I'm keeping the faith, I'll keep on the praying. So when He comes back, we'll all be ready
to live forever in a haven of love. Justified, my sins forgiven. Sanctified, I've got a new beginning.
Now I'm a stranger here, I'm just a passing through.
Don't you know that, whoa, I'm a passing through?
Whoa. Crucified with Christ and arisen. Glorified, I've got a home in heaven.
Now I'm a stranger here, I'm just a passing through. He promised by His grace, He's preparing a place. This world is not my home. Until He calls me to leave, I'm certain of my belief that Jesus Christ is life, and through His blood I'm justified. All my sins forgiven and sanctified, I've got a home in heaven. I'm just a stranger here, I'm just a passing through. Until I'm raised anew, I'm just a passing.
Crucified with Christ,
oh,
and
yes, risen. Glorified, I've got a home in heaven. Now I'm a stranger here, I'm just a passing through. Yeah, yeah. Don't you know that I'm just a stranger here? I'm just a passing through.
I'm just,
oh,
a stranger.
Yeah.
I'm just a passing,
oh, yeah,
through.
I'm a stranger in this world. And I
I'm just a stranger.
Wait.
I'm just a passing through.
I'm just a stranger here, just a passing through. You know that I'm just a passing through.
Now, as you look at Matthew chapter 13, you'll notice that in verse 3, the first thing that is said is that he spoke many things to them in parables. Now, I want you to understand that what we have in Matthew chapter 13 is several parables recorded. The parable of the sower that we read a while ago, beginning in verse 24, the parable of the tares among wheat, in verse 31, the mustard seed, in verse 33, leaven, in verse 44, the hidden treasure, verse 45, the costly pearl, verse 47, the dragnet. There are these parables recorded. This day, Jesus was speaking to the crowd a certain way for a certain reason. Now, whether we get down to that part of the explanation or not, Jesus himself, by the way, will explain why he does this. Whether we get to that or not, I want you to understand how simple the picture that Jesus painted was. And perhaps what the insight that we can gain would be that there is a time to ask a question, to really look for what's contained. Now, you see the story beginning in the end of verse 3 and going down through verse 8. Probably a story that's very familiar to those people that were gathered that day. When I was growing up, it was common for people to broadcast seed. Now, that sounds like kind of an odd mix of words if you're not familiar with it. What it means is that you take seed perhaps out of a bag that's on your side, slung over your shoulder, and you'd take a handful of seed and scatter it with your hand, reach in, get another handful as you're walking and scatter it. That appears to be something of what was going on in this story. Now, the point of the story is that the same seed was sown by the sower, but it landed on different kinds of soils. Now, all of this we know just from the reading of the parable. You can see it here. Verse 4 says, as he sowed, some seed fell here. Verse 5, it fell there. Verse 7, it fell there. Verse 8, it fell in another place. And what we have is different types of soil. Now, if you are in Israel in that day, living in Palestine, you would be well familiar with the picture of an individual sowing seed like this. Jesus told a story that seemingly was just a common everyday occurrence. You notice the difference in the effect of the seed. If you look in verse 4, you'll notice that that seed that fell beside the road, the birds came and ate it up. In other words, the seed landed on the top of the ground, just laid there. I've seen birds do that. We buy bird seed at stores and put it out and birds eat it, because that's what happens when seed is out and birds are there. Now, that's not the only thing. Verse 5 says that some of that seed that was broadcast fell on rocky places. There was not a lot of soil there, but the heat of the sun and the moisture that was there caused that soil to spring up very fast. But the same heat of the sun that helped it grow in verse 6 scorches that seed, because not only does it get warm enough to grow, but it keeps getting warmer, it keeps drying out the soil, and the necessary aspects that have to be there for life are taken away. The seed is scorched. Verse 7 talks about some of the seed falling among thorns. Now, what that would imply is that the thorns have already grown up. The thorns have already matured. And here's the seed falling among them. The thorns, in verse 7, choke out the growth of the seed. Now, it was the same seed sowed in each one of these three occasions. You look to verse 8. And some of the seed fell on good soil, and it actually grew and yielded a crop. 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. That is, it didn't grow necessarily in a uniform way, but it grew. And Jesus closes up the parable by simply saying, If you've got ears to hear, hear what I say. So what we have is a very common story, a very unusual thing for a teacher to do. Because if you look at verse 10, it appears to me, and you can see the parallel passages in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke, but doesn't it appear to you and me both that Jesus ends his talk to the multitude on this parable at verse 9? And then some of the disciples come to him in verse 10. Look at the statement. The disciples came and said to Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Now that's the question probably that's in your mind. It's a question in my mind. We can answer it by simply listening to what the text says. Let's read that text right now from verse 10 down to verse 17. Listen again to the text. The disciples came and said to Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. He will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it.'" Now, I want you to notice that there are two groups of people that are clearly represented as being present that day. Out of the crowds, there is a large group, everybody, that hears the parable. Now, that's what we're going to see the two groups within. A very small group approaches Jesus in verse 10. The disciples came and said to him. Now, that's not necessarily just the apostles, but it's all who are following him. The disciples came and asked Jesus, "Why do you speak in parables?" Jesus then says in verse 11, "To you," that's one group, "to you," that is, who come and ask, who are seeking the understanding, "to you it has been granted to know the mystery." But verse 13 says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables." So Jesus recognizes that some are seeking the meaning of what he's saying. You see, some have ears to hear and eyes to see. But there are many in the crowd who perhaps walk away that day or listen, waiting for more to happen at that time, not asking the question, not seeking the meaning. Now, some of them may not seek the meaning because they don't understand that there's more meaning, but there still is. Some may not seek the meaning because perhaps they're sent from Jerusalem to check on this Jesus. You remember how in the Gospel of John chapter 1, the scribes and Pharisees come to question Jesus? We got to understand that in every group, there are people that are there for the purpose stated, to learn. And some people that are there just filling up time. There were people who came to listen to Jesus who all they needed was something to distract them for the afternoon. And there are some who came seeking Jesus because they saw in Jesus the hope of Israel, the hope of life. Now, on the Word of Life, we pleasantly study this word. And pleasantly is the word I want to use because I want you to understand that if you are seeking this meaning, there is a good outcome for you. For those disciples that asked the question, we will begin our study next Lord's Day at this point. They are told what's going on. But to those who did not ask, no meaning is given. You join us next week on the Word of Life, and we'll continue our study then as we look at glimpses in the life of Christ.